General Montgomery, who was the Brigadier General of the Continental Army in the Revolutionary War, said to his young troops, "Gentlemen, don't even think about getting married until you've mastered the art of warfare." I was recently given a book authored by Dr. Richard T. Heise, who is a professor of marketing at Texas A&M University, entitled "The War Against Men." This lesson this morning is something of an interlude in our series that we've been looking at on family feuding. And let's see if I can move this a little bit. That's a little bit distracting when that plant's bobbling around all the time. And my purpose for this lesson is to help us understand why there's so much struggle between men and women, husbands and wives, and I believe that when we understand something of the root cause, that will enable us to do something about it. Why is it that it seems so tough to have a meaningful, mutually satisfying marriage relationship? Why is there so much anger and bitterness and even hatred and pain between husbands and wives? Well, let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. And I'd invite you to turn your Bibles there. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 for our lesson today. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." And then it goes on and relates how that the Lord brought all the animals, both the tame ones and the wild ones and the birds, before him for him to give them a name. And then it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." This crown jewel of God's creation, the man. Whenever God created him, he realized that it wasn't good that he was alone. He was incomplete. He needed a helper, someone to make him whole, someone to make him complete. And so the original designer designed and created a perfect helper for man. Verse 21 through 25. "So the Lord caused a deep sleep, our man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. He made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man, brought her to man. And the man said," now this is what I'm talking about. He said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So now, man has, designed specifically by God, a perfect helper. There is a leader, there is a follower. There is a provider, there is one to be provided for. Man is the head, woman is the helper. And that was intended to be a permanent design. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the New Testament says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, woman is not to usurp the authority over a man. And now we have this beautiful, harmonious, marvelous relationship in which there's no sin, no selfishness, no perverse sexual attitude. And his attitude there in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones," when he looked at her, "flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from man." You feel this sense of pride, this sense of unity that he felt when he saw that woman? A beautiful oneness occurred. And in spite of different functions, there was unity. So listen to God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" You pick up the "them"? It's this beautiful co-regency. So man's headship was loving and caring. And woman's submission was natural. But something terrible happened. Chapter 3. Satan bypasses the head and goes directly to the woman, and he deceives her into sinning. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "And Adam was not the one deceived, it was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner." Now, everything has changed. Maybe more than you know. There are some horrific consequences. There are two curses that are going to be put upon the woman now in chapter 3, verse 16. She has usurped the headship and the authority that was given to the man. And so God puts curses upon the woman. And the first one, to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." And so now we have, and women live with, a perpetual reminder that sin has severe consequences. But that's not all. And this second part is the part that I want us to look at this morning. It says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." A really strange statement, don't you think? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What do you think that means? Remember, it's a curse, and so it's something different from the way that it was before. Most commentators say this means it's normal for a woman to be dependent on her husband psychologically and sexually. It's normal for a man to rule over her. But that's not true. In most cases, a man has a much stronger physical desire for the woman than she does for him. And not only that, but you'll never be able to prove historically that women love the submissive role to their husbands since the fall in the garden. If this is natural and normal for women, then there's no curse involved, right? Because this was the way that it was before the fall. She was happy in submission. That's not it. I want us to look at this curse, two parts of it, and I want us to look at them in reverse order. First, he will rule over you. The word rule comes from a Hebrew word that means to reign or to rule, and is translated in the Septuagint, which was the first Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's translated by a word that means to install in an office, to elevate to an official position. Now let this all come together for you. Here's the curse. You were co-regents. Wonderfully, you ruled together. I gave you a charge together, and you worked in harmony. Beautifully, you did it as a team. But from now on, something's going to change. He is now installed over you. And this word signifies a new kind of authority that didn't exist before. It never existed up until this time. It's different from the words subdue and the word dominion in chapter 1, verse 28. And so this first part of this second curse, the first one being pain and childbirth, this part says your husband is going to rule over you in a way that was not true before the fall. Do you know why this happened? Because the woman usurped the headship and fell. But that's only half the picture. The second part is, your desire will be for your husband or to your husband. The word desire here comes from an Arabic root word that means to seek control. Your desire will be to your husband. And the word means to seek control. And it's used only two other times in the Bible, and one of them, and I'd like for you to just probably turn your page, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And the setting is Cain and Abel. And God is talking to Cain. The two boys have offered their sacrifice. One of them was acceptable, the other one wasn't. Abel's was acceptable, Cain's wasn't. And now Cain is angry. He's jealous. And he is contemplating what he can do to get back at his brother. Now, don't you find it interesting sometimes, quite often, that people in the world hate you the most when you do the best. Whenever you do what's right, that causes people who are evil to hate you. And that was the case. And Cain is now contemplating what in the world he can do. This anger is just seething inside of him. He's trying to figure out how he can get back at his brother. And God appears to him, or God speaks to him, and he gives him a warning. And listen to the warning in Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to master you, but you must master it. This word, it desires to master you, to gain control over you, is the exact same word. It's the same word, it's the same form, it's the same structure, identical to chapter 3, verse 16, where God gave that curse upon the woman. When he said, your desire will be for your husband. You will have this intense desire to rule over him. Now, let's go back and read. To the woman, your desire will be to control your husband. But he will dominate you. Here we are. Not only did Eve usurp the headship, but Adam relinquished it. And he said, in effect, okay, I'll follow you. And so God adds this curse. From now on, she will continually keep seeking to control you. You know why there's always, always a women's liberation movement? Do you know why there's always so much struggle in marriage? It's because of the curse. We call it a number of different things. The war between the sexes. And you can expect the world to continue to have these same problems. Men suppressing women. Women seeking to gain control over men. Women battling to gain the headship. And now here's a punchline here. Just as you cannot successfully grow things in the soil without battling the weeds today, you cannot have a successful marriage without conquering this curse. It's there, and it's real. And it has been an incredibly powerful force in our world since the garden, this war between men and women. Now here's the good news. In Christ Jesus, the curse has been lifted. We really need to understand this plainly. We need to know, first of all, that there's a war going on out there. And it's real. And it has created an untold amount of pain and still does in marriages today. Even marriages among good people, there's these struggles. And I'm not going to try to illustrate them, but you know what they are. And they're in every marriage. And as you handle those things the way that God said, then it diminishes that struggle until we get back to a harmonious relationship with one another. But you see, interestingly, some people are content to live under the curse. In fact, some men find a sense of pride in putting their wives down. And some women find a sense of pride in wiring around the man as their head and getting things done without him knowing about it or gaining dominion over him. This lifting of this curse, in case you haven't made the connection, is exactly what we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. This is what this is about. How do we overcome this curse in our marriage? I don't want to live in a relationship where there is this constant pulling, this causing of pain, this fighting for leadership and headship. I don't want to live in that kind of relationship. And God's made it possible that I not live in that relationship. If there's a war going on in your home, then let me kindly suggest to you, somebody is not submitting. In Ephesians chapter 5, the fundamental principle that we've been dealing with and will continue dealing with for the next few weeks is everybody submits. Wives, lovingly submit to your husband as head. Husbands, this despotic dominion over your wife is over. And God intends for it to be over. You love your woman like Christ loves you. And when you submit to Jesus Christ, you submit to your spouse in the way that God designed. And what we offer the world as Christians is not an exaltation of men, nor a suppression of women, nor vice versa, but an exaltation of men and women as we discover and submit to God's plan for a happy home. The war's over. Has anybody told you? And we won. And God has made it possible for us to live in a home that's very much like it was in the garden, where now we have this unity, this loving relationship that brings peace and satisfaction and fulfillment in a world that is in chaos and has all the wrong answers. To whom are you turning for your answers? Do you feel this sense of pride, somehow this sick sense of pride, that you have dominion over your wife, or that you're wiring around your husband and you're figuring out how to get things done without him knowing anything about it? Or are you living in harmony like God designed us to? That's what we're about here. Applying God's word to our lives, and it changes every part of our life. There's not any single part of our life that it doesn't touch. And there is no part of our life that it doesn't heal. And that healing comes through applying God's word to our life. This morning, if you're here and there's war going on in your home and you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you make peace in your home, and God makes that available to you while we stand and sing.